Please turn with me to Isaiah 63. We'll begin reading in verse 7. And there's a reason I'm going to do this. I'm going to read all the way through the end of verse 19 there, through the end of chapter 63 and on through 64 today. So it's actually one whole entire prophecy. So let's hear God's word. We'll be looking at the very introduction of this today, verse 7. And we'll mention the loving kindnesses of Jehovah and the praises of Jehovah according to all that Jehovah has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which is bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. That's our introduction, verse 7. So let's go on with the rest now. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. And he became, or it says here, so he became, but better translated, and he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? Who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength? The yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me, are they restrained? Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, Jehovah, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Jehovah, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We've become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You're indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind that's taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Jehovah, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Jehovah, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? May God bless to us the reading of his word today and the preaching of it as well. Well, this entire section is very moving. As you could tell, I got lost it at several points there. And what believer can't but do that? This is a very, very affecting passage. For it is a confession of deep sin, yet at the same time, in the midst of confession, it is a profession of repentance and faith. How appropriate, then, to begin these 25 verses with this one verse of thanksgiving for mercy from the covenant of God. And so we're going to look at that. It is the lead-in. It is the introduction for all of this. Thanksgiving for mercies. May God bless it to us. Let me read it again. Verse 7 of chapter 63. I will mention the loving kindnesses of Jehovah and the praises of Jehovah, according to all that Jehovah has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which is bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. There is so much in this verse, friends. I could have gone phrase by phrase very easily, spent weeks on this verse. And again, I am amazed at myself when a young man preaching through all this years ago back in Newcastle, and then trying that series again here in, well, I'm not sure if I did here in Bell Center or not, but how I took just vast amounts at a time and just kind of swiftly went over things. But this is the way it is so often, how a young minister, or more to the point, a young Christian is, as we get to know Scripture better and thereby know our Father better through Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, we come to know his Word better. We see the depth of sin more. We see the greatness of our Savior more. We see the splendor, the wonder of the salvation he's procured for us more and more. And we dwell more and more and see more and more depth in his word. That is why it's hard for me to go through this now. There are sometimes, I was telling somebody just yesterday, Judy and maybe somebody else, that there are sometimes sermons that there's not a lot there in some ways. I can be struggling trying to find out, well, maybe I need to take a bigger chunk of Scripture to have more here. But there are sometimes when there's so much, I'm afraid almost to deal with it because I'm afraid something will be lost. But I prayed that you will have plenty of good meditation here. The first thing we need to remember is this, and children, we already had this brought out from Psalm 25. To be talking about mercy, we also need to see the need for mercy. There is no need for mercy for those who are perfect, is there? They get justice, they get fairness, and they get rewarded, and everything is wonderful. Or would be, if such a thing could be. But it can't be, because people are sinners. People are sinners. Children, let's pretend with colder weather, your parents have just, no, your mom has just knitted. She's spent all kinds of time and put all kinds of love into knitting you this beautiful new sweater. And you go out and you carelessly, or maybe you are just being obnoxious. Let's say you're being obnoxious. You take a pair of scissors and cut a hole in it. That's just one hole. Compared to the whole sweater, there's hardly any problem there. Right? Because that one thing, maybe just one little snip, cutting one little knitting there, you've just ruined the entire sweater, haven't you? You've just ruined that sweater. And especially if it's because you're mad, and I'll show mom, I'll show her. You cut. You not only destroy the sweater, but you defy and rebel against the love of your mother. What a horrible, bad little kid you are when you do that. And you ruin the sweater. Any sin ruins the goodness, the perfection that God demands that you have. We need mercy. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago when we went through the overview of the verses just here left in chapter 63. Now let's remember what mercy is. It's not giving punishment that's deserved because of sin. Mercy is saying, I know you deserve this, but I'm going to not give it to you. I'm not going to give it to you. Parents sometimes do this, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, children, because sometimes they know you need to see mercy, and sometimes that can shame you and discipline you more than a harder discipline would do, such as a spank or taking away privileges or a scolding. Mercy is not giving to us that which is deserved by sin. But let's further see that the word translated mercies here in verse 7 is also closely related in meaning to that which is translated loving kindnesses and goodness. Actually, in our shorter catechism, question number 4, we read about God's goodness, don't we? What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What does that word goodness mean? We often think, well, that means his holiness, his righteousness. No, it doesn't. That's not what the Westminster Assembly meant by that word, because that's already in there. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, his goodness was meant his mercy, his grace, his love, and kindness. All these things should be thought of when we think of his goodness, and that is the meaning of the Hebrew word here. It's not speaking of his moral uprightness. He has that. He is beautiful. He is shining and glorious in his holiness. But that's not what the word goodness here is talking about. It's the complex. It's the mix, we could say, of his mercy and his kindness, his love and his grace. We have need of these mercies. We have need of these loving kindnesses, of this grace and goodness, because we are great sinners. We've been this way since our fall, in Adam's fall, that we read about back in Genesis chapter 3. And just so we don't think, well, that was just Adam and Eve, let's look at some scripture passages from the Old Testament. In Genesis 6, as God is about to bring the flood upon the world, children, he looks at the human heart. And what does he see? We look in Genesis 6, verse 5, and we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, not just one or two or a bunch or most, every intent of the thoughts of his hearts, not just outward actions, not just stupid or wicked words, the actual thoughts of his heart, was only evil. Only evil. For a few seconds. That's not what it says. Continually. Children, that means all the time. Unless Jesus has changed you, that is what you are like right now. Every intent of the thoughts of your heart is only evil continually. We could look at Psalm 14. Let's go forward in our Bible there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Are there any? No. Because God, through David, continues to say, they've all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. That seems to include pretty much everybody, doesn't it? Well, now, some of you little children may have been told, I hope not, but you may have been told, well, you can't really be sinners until you're older, till you come to what's called an age of accountability. Do you know there's no such thing in the Bible? There is no such thing. It is made up by people who misunderstand the Scriptures. People are sinners from their very first existence, children inside their mama's tummy. David talks about this in in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth, that is, born in iniquity. And I think many of you children know that's just another word for sin. And in sin my mother conceived me. Know that, and we read that the wages, the payoff of sin is death. And I've asked you children to consider this before. Why is it that there are graves in cemeteries, in graveyards of babies if they are sinless, if they are innocent? There is no death for the innocent. There would have been no death for Jesus had he not taken on the guilt of sin. And we can see this in Psalm 53 and in place after place after place in the book of Psalms. Let's look at a few more places. Let's go to, the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's go to chapter 7. In verse 20 we read, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Go down a few verses to the very last one. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright. That's the way Adam and Eve were made, and it doesn't mean that they're standing on 2 feet instead of 4 legs like an animal. It means that they are lined up properly with God's holiness, lined up properly with his revelation of his will. God man made upright. God made man upright. But they have sought out many schemes. We can continue further past Isaiah's time into Jeremiah chapter 17. In verse 9 we read, the heart is deceitful. That means it lies. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Doesn't say just some hearts. No. Well, that was just the Old Testament, some might say. What a stupid thing. But we can go on into the New Testament if they insist, and we can look at Paul talking about the wickedness of man that's universal at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 and going to the end. We can look at his speaking of the fact that everyone has sinned in Romans 3, verses 9 through 20. And a lot of Old Testament scriptures are quoted there. We can go forward to Romans chapter 5, where Paul is talking about the first and second Adam and how we've got to be in one or the other. If we're only in the first Adam, who was made there in the garden, then we're still in our sin, and everyone in him is a sinner. Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. And, as I said, we can find this testimony about the human heart in so many places. You are not good, left to yourself. You are not, never have been, never will be. You can never change yourself. You are a sinner in God's sight. And if all you are hoping for at the time of your death is for God to be fair to you, you are doomed. Because hell is your fair portion. You need mercy. Fairness is death. Justice is death for you. You need mercy. You need God's mercy. You need to know His love and kindness. You need to find out if there is any grace from Him. You need to know, is there some, what we've been lumping together in the term goodness, available from Him? And even believers continue to need God's mercy. Not that we are unforgiven. But the old man, though he's being put to death, ain't dead yet. Dying, but not dead yet. And we still do the most amazing and horrible and foolish things sometimes. Sometimes they're not what the world would think of all that much, and sometimes they're really spectacular. We can see this in the saints in the Old Testament. About the only one I can ever think of that nothing is ever said about his sin is Enoch. I'm sure he must have. But think of every other hero of the faith. Go through the list that's in Hebrews chapter 11. And you can think, well, but you know, that one did this, and that one did that, and this other one, he didn't do this that he was supposed to. You see this in God's people corporately. And we'll get into that more as we go through this chapter, or this prophecy here, from Isaiah 63, 7, all the way to Isaiah 64, at the end there, I believe it's verse 13. 12, I was close. But we continue to need God's mercy, because left to ourselves, we'll fall down again. You know, that's the whole theme, really, of the book of Judges, isn't it? Or going back further, that's what we see in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is what we continue to see all throughout Scripture. This is why the Apostle Paul himself has to say that he puts what's in the past behind, and he presses on toward towards his high calling in Jesus Christ. He has to press. He has to fight. We need God's mercy. It's not just Bible characters either. We experience this ourselves. We have been sinners, and if we're in Christ, we acknowledge that. 1 John 1:10. And we still have sin. The old man, as I say, ain't dead yet, as we see in 1 John 1:8. We continue to need the verse in the middle of those two. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need ongoing mercy, ongoing grace, ongoing love and kindness, all summed up in goodness. Because we can't even sustain ourselves. As we see in this verse, this Thanksgiving verse, that gives the context for everything else to the end of chapter 64, that is exactly what is available. Abundant covenant mercies. Children, you know what abundant means, don't you? A whole bunch. A whole bunch. It's like Let's pretend your mom just ran out of sugar and she's making cookies. So she asks her neighbor for a cup of sugar. And neighbor comes over with a dolly loaded up with several cases of 5-pound sacks of sugar. Here, I've got a lot. Have some. Now that's an abundance, isn't it? Okay? There is an abundant amount of mercy. For we see here in chapter 7, I will mention the loving kindness says of Jehovah. And the praises of Jehovah, according to all that Jehovah has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which is bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. It's in the plural there. There's lots of it. As he's moved by the Spirit, Isaiah is overwhelmed almost by the abundant mercies, the full goodness of God to sinners. We can see this throughout Scripture. We can see this at the very first in God's treatment of Adam and Eve after their sin. He had said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But they lived for 900 years. Their spirits were dead, but only for a short time. For immediately did he give them the promise of the gospel. Immediately did he seal it to them by the giving of a sacrament in sacrifice, in covering them with the skin of another, with the shedding of blood, as he covered them with the skin of animals, taking away what they thought would cover up their sin, and did nothing of the sort with those stupid fig leaves. He gave that to them, signifying to us that they believed on the one who would come. For his people, since Adam's time through to Jesus' time, through to our time, and until Jesus comes again today, he has and shall provide, has provided and shall provide for all of our needs. Will he ignore his son's prayer taught to us? Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He takes care of every single one of our bodily needs, our needs in this life, that is, and our needs for the life to come. He takes care of all of them. And just, there's something I can't begin to start cataloging. And I don't know circumstances in your life, but you can't, you know, there's that old song, Count Your Blessings. That's what this is all about. God kindly provides all these when all you deserve is death and judgment and curse. In his mercy, in his kindness, or we should say his mercies, he more and more in Old Testament times showed Christ and his work through the words of the prophets, the work of the priests, the wielding power of the kings, as well as by progressively revealing more and more of the covenant of grace through administrations revealed to Adam, then Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and finally consummating all in the new covenant, the covenant of fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's all the same covenant, just different administrations. All this done by Jehovah. The people looked forward to one who would come, who was shown to be more and more God's Savior all through the Old Testament. So that people did not understand everything, but they understood enough to believe on the one who would come and who would save them from their sin by his shedding of blood. And now he has come. It is mercy to us that we live in a time when we know who Jesus is. We see clearly what he has done. And we've been allowed to believe on him too. All this, of course, is implied in his name. And I've intentionally been reading Jehovah here, not merely the Lord, as we have it actually written in black and white here in our New King James. Three times in one verse is it mentioned. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, or of Jehovah, and the praises of Jehovah, according to all that Jehovah has bestowed on us. You know, often that in Hebrew and in Greek, informed by Hebrew, emphasis isn't there by italics. It isn't there by little asterisks before and after. It isn't emboldened or underlined like we would do. It's repetition. If something's repeated, it's given emphasis. And to repeat something so that it's three times means it's extremely important. And I've used the example, children, from much earlier in the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah first sees God in the temple, and he sees the burning angels around, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." Well, here we have his name three times. One, then a repeat, then another repeat. He is the merciful, the gracious, the loving, the kind, the good God who makes covenant in grace. And do you remember, children? Grace is similar but not the same as mercy. Mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve for our sin. Grace is giving us the good things we don't deserve, that righteous people should get. We don't deserve, but God gives us the good things we don't deserve. All this is given to us through him who has made covenant, who has said, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." How does this come about? How can we have a covenant of grace? How can a God who has said, "You shall surely die," say you won't? Is he not a God of truth? How can a God of justice just ignore sin? How can a holy God just ignore that which is disgusting and polluted? How can a God of righteousness ignore the breaking of his law? He doesn't. He doesn't ignore it. He has sent someone to take care of it. I want you children to understand this, and I pray that you would, and everyone hearing me, right here live, or over the internet somehow or another, I pray that you'll understand this. Jesus endured what we deserve, so we don't. He's in our place. He willingly, before the world was made, said, "I will do that for the people whom I love." And his Father had such love for many sinners, that he said, "I will give you to do it, and I will accept this." Children, it can be kind of hard for you to understand, but parents, you know how it is. How could you give your child? You can't stand it when they're sick. You want to take, if you could, you would take their fever. You would take their throwing up. You would take their diary. You would take their misery because you love these children whom God has given to you. Would you ever want them to have to suffer for someone else? For some other kid who's a juvenile delinquent on his way to the juvenile center? Who has been irresponsible, disgusting, hateful, rebellious against his own parents? Would you want to do that? But the case is far more. Far more than what the Father has done for us. What Jesus has done for us. The Holy Spirit is doing for us. Let me think about that for just a moment with you. We have a big scare going on now about Ebola. Would you willingly go into a room filled with the diarrhea and blood of someone dying with Ebola to clean her up? I mean, just think of the disgust factor. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. To clean you up. And that is what He does. The Holy Spirit in you who have been incredibly polluted. Spiritual hazmat there, folks. The Holy Spirit, in kindness, comes to you, applies the work, the mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus to you, and cleans it all up. He's in the process of doing so now. Our Lord Jesus lived that we might have His life on our credit. He died in order that the punishment of our sin might be paid for, and His death is on our credit, or is against our debit. He is resurrected because sin could not hold Him, because it was paid for. Since He's our head, we're His body, we follow Him. We follow Him. This is how it can be. The God of justice is also the God of goodness. The God of uprightness is also the God of goodness. Jesus fulfills everything and makes secure all of God's goodness to sinners, so that God is both just and the justifier of sinners who believe on Jesus. I love that verse, Romans 3, verse 26. He's the head of the covenant of grace and the one who's accomplished all its terms for the sake of His covenant people. This leads to praise and thanks to the God of mercy. Now, this is the part of the sermon where I had the hardest time. How can we ever give thanks? How can we ever give adequate thanks? And how can I bring this out to you? How can we praise this God? Let me tell you, friends. We'll be doing both forever and ever in eternity, and it will never be enough. We'll never think, well, that's done. Check that off the list. Now I can go and play my harp up on the cloud and do something interesting. Okay, no, it will never be that way. More and more we shall know of God's wonderful character. More and more shall we see of His mercy and grace to us. Ever and ever, there shall be more welling up of praise to Him for who He is, and thanks to Him for what He has done for us in all three persons. Now, how can we get such mercies? How can we get them? Every once in a while, I'll see an ad in the local bargain bulletin that will have something for sale, and people at the paper didn't catch it, and whoever put in the ad didn't catch it, they will describe something that surely someone wants. There's no contact. How do you get that hubcap for that 1953 DeSoto that you are so much wanting that this guy has? Because there's no way to know who he is, how to get a hold of it. You need this for your own 53 DeSoto fire dam for it to be perfect in its restoration. Okay. It is not this way with something far more precious. The restoration of your own life. How can you obtain such mercy? How can we know and have the mercy, the loving kindness, the grace, the goodness of God? We read once again in Romans 3, verse 26, He is just and the justifier of those who believe on or in Jesus. Believe on Jesus. That is, call on Him for mercy. Call on Him for forgiveness. Cry out to Him for His grace. You shall have it. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. That's what He told people, a vast crowd of people, publicly, while sitting on a hillside preaching to them in the Sermon on the Mount. This isn't something obscure. Cry out to Jesus. But He's in heaven. He hears you. He hears you. You need His mercy. Cry out to mercy. It's then that you'll fully know God in Christ. Our Lord Jesus, on the very night in which He was betrayed, prayed for His people. In John 17, we read about that. In verse 3, He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Now someone might say, well, He's talking about the disciples there, but in verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." You will know Him. And then, you will have Him. You'll know Him, you will have Him, believe upon Him. This is the best return for all God's mercies in Christ. We'll sing about that in a few minutes in Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14. "What shall I give unto the Lord for all His mercy to me? I'll take the cup of salvation and I'll call upon the name of the Lord." That's why we sing this at communion time as well. With a true and growing knowledge of Him, you'll praise Him for who and what He is. Further, you'll wonder at all His gracious deeds for His people, your brothers and sisters in the church of all time, and for you and your family, and you'll be filled to overflowing with thanks that will go on forever. It is in this context that we can go through the rest of chapters 63 and 64 with all their cries for mercy, because we know that even when the people of God, speaking through the prophet, are tempted to despair, they do not, finally, they cannot, and ultimately they're thankfully looking to the One who is the God of all mercy. May He graciously give to us the ability to give Him now and forever thanksgiving for His mercies. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 86 now. I think you'll see that Psalm 86 has a lot to do with what we've been looking at here. We'll be singing the first part now, and near the end of the service, the second part as well. So let's sing together from Psalm 86a.